So what do you want for Christmas? Now, actually, at the moment, you haven't thought much about that. You're just thinking, 8 days to go. What have I got to get everyone else? Look, I'm worried about that, and I only work one day a week. So what you're thinking about, if you've got a proper job, I've no idea. But let's put the Christmas list on hold just for a moment. What do you want for Christmas? My wife, Lucy, 3 young children. All she wants is sleep. That's what she wants. In fact, she's getting so good at playing dead when they cry in the night, she could work for MI5. And that's one of the problems with Christmas presents. You see, she's a perfect example. What you want and what you get are often completely different things. But let's just stop for a moment. With John Lennon, let's just imagine. What do you want for Christmas if you could have anything this year? Anything. So can you imagine it? Anything that you want this year. So never mind the boxers and socks, the undies and tights, the ties and handkerchiefs. You can have anything. Now, what do you want for Christmas now? A job, a grandchild, a London mortgage paid off, a flat, an opportunity, a relationship. But of course, what you want and what you get are two totally different things. Or are they? You see, in Isaiah chapter 9, the living God tells us what we'll get for Christmas if only we'll open our eyes to the present that he gives. I don't know if you've heard of this brother and sister from Ruislip, the McQuestins, but in 2010, they sold this Qinlong Chinese porcelain vase. It was inherited from an uncle, and he lived in Ruislip, and they sold it in Ruislip, and they sold it for, in 2010, £43 million. It had stood at the top of a rickety bookcase in their uncle's bungalow for years. Apparently, the next lot went for £55, but there was some delay because both brother and sister had to be taken outside for air. Well, at this point in time, I'd just like to say, you'll be glad to know that I too have a Chinese vase. And I inherited this from my grandmother. It belonged to her. I recently received it. And I'm going to get it valued and auctioned in Ruislip. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is my ticket out of the Church of England. This is the ticket. This is the reason that next year you'll find that I'm conducting an itinerant ministry in Bermuda. But can you imagine going through life not knowing, I'm just going to put it over there in case I drop it, not knowing what was on the bookshelf? 43 million. And he never knew it. I mean, it'd be quite fun, wouldn't it, if the vase came up in the Antiques Roadshow. So, you know, Fiona Bruce is there, the McQuestions potter along, and the expert says, well, actually, it's in mint condition. It's the best I've ever seen. And a conservative estimate is 40 million. I mean, there'd be heart attacks all round. Someone would drop the vase, wouldn't there? It'd be great TV. But what's the present at Christmas that we can so easily miss? That's the question that's of incalculable value. Well, here's the present. We've got to kick off and see this. Christmas is about a great light. And you know, that's of course why we have all the lights. When we see all the lights at Christmas on Oxford Street and Regent Street and elsewhere, we're meant to think of the great light. That's what they're meant to symbolise. It's about a great light, and that's announced. Can we see if we look in the little passage we've got here, read so well for us, in chapter 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. It's announced. There'll be no more gloom. What a promise. Why will there be no more gloom? Here's the reason. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, sadly, there are people here who know exactly what I mean by this. They know this is just what they need for Christmas this year. For the darkness of death, our mortality, ladies and gentlemen, casts such a desperate shadow. It's so distressing. When I was single, I had the same cleaning lady here in London for 12 years. She was called Josie, and she was from the Philippines. And she famously announced to me one day, Rico, I now have a full-time job, so I'm giving up all the people I clean for except you, because you really need me. Anyway, one December, I was in the kitchen and she came in and she just burst into tears. And I looked around and I thought, well, Josie, it's no worse than normal. And then she exclaimed, oh, Rico, my nephew in the Philippines, he was 20 years old. I've paid for him to go through school and go to college. He's just died of lung cancer. He never smoked. He was a good boy and he was only 20 years old. Whenever I fly home at Christmas, he's always there at the airport to meet me. Now he won't be there. That's one of her moments of the year. As a little boy, he'd run under the barrier, run over to his aunt, throw his arms around him. She'd cuddle him. She'd be thinking, I'm going to put you through school. I'm going to put you through college. Emotional high of the year as she cuddled him. And that's why this is such wonderful £43 million news. Because this is an answer to death. And death is agonizing because it severs loving relationships. And they're so hard to come by. These people that really love us and put their arms around us, and then we lose them. And sooner or later, of course, we'll all feel its power. But here's the issue. Here is a light that takes the darkness away. A light that gives hope. And so, do you see how it's spoken of? Have a look down, if we look down at verse 3. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Four times, joy, joy, rejoice. So this is how when this great light is discovered and seen, reapers feel when a great harvest has come in and they've escaped the rains and they've got it in. Or soldiers as a great victory has been won. And people are released from bondage. Do you see the bondage they're released for? Have a look down, verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders. So these are people who've been enslaved and imprisoned, and suddenly they're free, and they can go back to their families and get on with their lives. And every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, verse 5. So the army boots and jackets will be burned because now there's no more need for any military equipment. So what is the source of this great light that brings such relief and joy and dispels the darkness? How is it described? Well, secondly, Christmas is about, as you know, an amazing child. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. Now, this is rather extraordinary. You see, the darkness of death is mentioned in verse 2, and you're saying, Isaiah, that the solution should be a baby. Babies are great. They bring delight, but they don't solve the problem of death. I remember when my second son was born and my mum had just died and we took him home for Christmas with Dad. And do you know what Dad kept saying? Oh, your mum would have adored him. She'd have gone nuts about him. He saw this baby. All he could think about was how the little boy's grandmother would have loved him. Dad was still plunged into grief. Now, what's more, the context here couldn't be more somber. It's 733 BC, and the Assyrian armies are poised to invade on the northern borders of Israel. In fact, news has come through that they're already in Galilee, and they personify, verse 4 and 5, the rod of the oppressor, the warrior's boot in battle, the garment rolled in blood. Go to the British Museum and see the Assyrian exhibition at the moment. If you don't believe me, absolutely brutal. So can you imagine what the inhabitants of the southern kingdom of Judah are thinking as they watch news at 10? And they see that the armies have streamed into Galilee. They've been invaded. They're desperate for reassurance. So Isaiah the prophet stands up. He stands to speak. What will he say? The Assyrians are marching south. It's a desperate crisis. I mean, it's a bit like Winston Churchill in 1940. Standing up after the evacuation from Dunkirk, with the country facing invasion and defeat by the Nazis, and going on air and saying, don't worry, victory is secure. I've heard a young woman is pregnant. Extraordinary. But this is no ordinary baby. This is the baby. Can we look down verse 6? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Now, in the Hebrew culture, the name you gave a child really carried significance. So as a parent, you chose a name that you thought summed up all the child was going to be. So what have we got here? Wonderful Counselor. Well, this speaks of someone, ladies and gentlemen, with supernatural wisdom. So this is the creator of the universe, and he's telling us through his son how to crack open the puzzle of the universe, how to work out the meaning of life. And of course, you can't begin to know the meaning of life until you've got an answer to the darkness, until you've got an answer to death, because we're here for such a short time. That's the issue. You must answer it. I mean, let me ask, as we look at this passage, do you have an answer to death? Does your philosophy of life include sorting out death? How and where will you spend eternity? Socrates, arguably the greatest, the most influential philosopher of the ancient world, was executed in 399 BC. And with these last words on his lips, he died. It's now time for me to die, for you to live. But which of us is going to do a better thing is uncertain to everyone. But Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, follow me, follow me. And then he lived it. He lived it. He unlocks the puzzle of our existence. So it's not surprising that vast crowds followed him and said, we've never heard teaching like it. Because we've all got eternity in our hearts. And as Jesus spoke and as he lived, that eternity was unlocked. And then secondly, can we see who is this Jesus, mighty God? And it's interesting, you see, it's by the Sea of Galilee. Now, what did Jesus do by the Sea of Galilee? Well, at one time, he was out on the lake. And there he was, and a great storm came up. In fact, the word is lilaps. A whirlwind comes up, and Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. And these hardened fishermen wake him, and they say, don't you care if we drown? Look at the waves, we're going to die. And Jesus stands up, and he says, quiet, be still. And the water flattens. Because he has authority over the cause of the storm, the wind, and the result of the storm, the waves. Why? Because Isaiah 9 verse 6, he is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. I can't even do that with my bath water. Do you ever do that? Swoosh up and down in the bath, go quiet, be still. You're probably too mature to do that. I do that in the bath sometimes. Jesus, he flattens a storm. Because he's got authority over nature, because the mighty God has authority over nature. And then later, again, by the Sea of Galilee, there's a man called Jairus. And he comes to Jesus and he throws himself at Jesus' feet and he cries out, well, a father would. My little daughter is dying. Please come and heal her and so I can live, so that she can live. Because he knows that actually, if she goes, the light goes out for him. He knows that, I mean, being without her, he'll never be able to look at her mum's face. She's the light of their lives, this little girl. Please come and heal her and live. And Jesus says, I'll go with you. And on the way, he's told, don't bother, she's dead. And Jesus says, no, I'm going with you. And he goes into the bedroom and he goes up to the girl and he takes her hand. And he says to this 12-year-old, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she gets up because he has authority over death, because he's the mighty God. And the people were amazed. What do you make of it? And then he's the everlasting Father. I mean, this is what the phrase, the great light, is all about. The everlasting Father. Everlasting because Jesus is raised from the dead. So the door to eternity swings open for us. So what are we saying here? We're saying that Jesus lived and taught. He had a band of followers. He was tried in a Roman and Jewish court. He was sentenced to die. They strung him up on a cross. They put a spear through his side. They took him off the cross. They certified him as dead. And 3 days later, he was walking around again. Now, if he got through death himself, he can get me through. That's the issue. So there's a door marked death. One by one, we have to go through it. Some loved ones has gone through it. We miss them so desperately. But there is one, the Lord Jesus, who has come back. Yes, it's against the laws of nature. That's the whole point. It proves who he is. He's come back. And he says, I can get you through death. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection of the life and the life. So if we stop and ask ourselves these brutal questions, can I face death and be at peace? Can I know the outcome of my death? Can I no longer fear death? The answer is yes, 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 because Christ has risen. And of course, he is the everlasting Father. Why? Because in the Bible, your Father gives you protection, identity, security. He is the source of life. And Jesus says, I'm the everlasting Father. Find your identity, security, your protection in me. What do you make of it? Reckon it's worth 43 million? I don't know. Maybe you don't. Ask me again in 10,000 years' time. And then let's close. Well, he's the Prince of Peace. And the promise here, staggeringly, ladies and gentlemen, is that this child who is the mighty God and the everlasting Father will one day deliver total peace. So he came into the world, he calmed a storm. He raised a dead girl. He rose from the dead. And that is a sign of the power that he's got. He can order the new creation and deliver it. And as the Prince of Peace, he describes, and we had it in our first reading, what it will be like in this new world that he's made, that he'll remake, kainos, remake it. Here it is. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. It's a picture of total tranquility. Of course, it was Woody Allen who looked at that and saw that the leopard will lie down with the goat and said, yes, but the goat won't sleep very well. But you see, Woody Allen, he's a great comic, but actually, he's laughing. But if you get the resurrection, if you get the past certainty of resurrection, then this becomes an ironclad future hope. So he delivers peace. He proves it by rising from the dead. But also at Christmas, he comes to not just deliver peace, but to initiate it. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says of Mary, well, you know these words, she'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. You see, our sin, our rejection of God as ruler in his world, our insistence on running our own life our own way without him is the ultimate cause of all the wrong. It's the cause. The rest is the effect. The cause is, I say, I'm putting the crown on my head. And if I want to be king and you want to be king, what happens when we meet? Brexit, I know. But God sent his son into the world. And by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought us forgiveness. And Jesus was born to do this work, to save us from sin. Do you know, my daughter, who's three, was drawing with me at my desk a couple of weeks ago. And she said, looking at this cross that I've got on my desk, she said, looking at this statue of Jesus, she said, Daddy, she said, let's do Jesus on the cross. And then, well, we drew it. I mean, that's a three-year-old's drawing, Jesus on the cross. And then she exclaimed, Daddy, I want to take him off the cross. I want to take him down. Well, let me ask, what would you say to that? What do you say to that? As she says, Daddy, I want to take him down. I said, oh, do you know, I was a bit speechless. I said, darling, unless he stays on the cross, we can't be forgiven and be together forever. But actually, he didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay dead. God raised him to give us hope. So let me ask you, what do you want for Christmas? I mean, really, what do you want? Do you want a 43 million pound vase? Or do you want this hope? Do you want this hope? What do you want? It's a great light. It came at no small price. He came to die. He rose again. It's a certain future. What do you want for Christmas? Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, please enable us to understand the incalculable value of what Christ came to do. Please help us to see how he headed to Good Friday to die for our wrongdoing. He rose on Easter Day to be the great light and to give us certainty when so much in the future seems uncertain. Please enable us to understand these truths and to be overwhelmed with joy. Amen. Well, if you want to unpack these truths further, we'd love to invite you back the first Monday of the new year, the 7th, in here, Monday night, Hope Explored, just 3 weeks. Come with your questions and let's work through this thing of incalculable value. Thanks so much for listening.